Hey, what's up, everybody? My name is Rogelio Robles.
And my name is Juan Lopez.
Did you forget your name for a bit? And this is Spanglish Seminary. It's a podcast centered on la experiencia latina in the church, sobre the space between Spanish y Inglés, Catholics y Aleluyas, Latin America y el Norte. So who do we have in this podcast, Juan?
So this week we have Carolina Hinojosa Cisneros. She's a poet, writer, and blogger from San Antonio, Texas. Oh. And a little disclaimer, we were all laughing in the beginning because I'll take the blame for it, right?
You did have a computer on your side.
Yeah, I had the computer on my side, and I did not hit record correctly. And so we had
didn't hit record at all.
I didn't. Oh, yeah, right.
How
well,
can you?
Because we record. I'm not going to go into the technicality of how we record, but basically we recorded one side of the conversation only. And I didn't notice that for about 20 minutes. Roger was the one that noticed it. And so we had to start over. Just so you know, it was a deep conversation. There was tears.
I think it's pretty good.
It was good.
It wasn't.
It recorded. Worked out because it wouldn't have made the podcast, but it was pretty deep. But, you know, she shared her testimony and how it drives her writing. And I was definitely inspired and started oversharing a little bit of my testimony. But
I mean, you always get inspired.
It's nothing that isn't out on the internet that I haven't blogged about before. Mm-hmm. So it's out there. And so she talked a lot about, you know, how it drives her writing, including a book that she's currently working on. And you can find her work at cisnerosCafe.org, O-R-G. So it's her last name, Cisneros, CisnerosCafe.org. And you can follow her on Twitter at cisnerosCafe as well. Just interesting stuff. I really enjoyed this podcast.
It was pretty cool. I liked it.
Yeah. So hope it inspires writers, poets, any artists, and
artists in general.
Yeah. And also just, you know, hearing the story of redemption on her end personally helped me out a lot and reminded me of kind of how far I've come and how far we've come as a family as well to be here. Mm-hmm. And as always, thank you to everyone that listens, takes the time to listen, and thank you for the feedback. Thank you for those that have taken the time to give us a review on iTunes, and just everyone that listens.
Yeah. And where can they find this one? At social media?
Yes, I know, I almost forgot that, right? So it's Spanglish Seminary on both Instagram and on Facebook. And Twitter is a little more difficult. It's Spanglish_SEM.
There you go.
Find us there. So hopefully you enjoy, and thank you again for taking the time.
Yeah, thank you. Enjoy.
For everything. Enjoy. Okay. So I think we're recording.
Now it's official.
Now it's officially official.
After
that's good.
20 minutes
so
to talk.
Now,
yeah,
now I don't feel bad. I don't feel bad asking a dumb question, like just straight up asking like the question, right? And you have to go explain your testimony to me. I'm sorry.
Do you remember the first question?
I don't remember. So like, me and my brother, like we were, it's like, it's funny because like his dad raised me and he doesn't like, it's interesting. Like, I didn't meet my dad until I was 14. And, yeah. And his dad pretty much raised me, but he didn't really, wasn't really, you know. Should we just, we'll edit all this out, right?
Well, my dad died when I was two.
And then,
yeah.
I saw that. I was reading that. And then, like, we just have, like, I don't know if you've read any of some of the past stuff, but, like, one of the things that kind of, like, hurt us to leave when we ended up leaving our first Pentecostal church was that we lost our second child, and there was just no room to mourn. Like, it was like, sí. El gozo del Señor es todo, and you couldn't cry, you couldn't
because
mourn,
God
you couldn't,
was using
so,
it, right?
And yeah, God was using it. One of the things we were told was like, God allowed it so that people could get saved at his funeral, and it's like,
yeah.
Get out of here. Get out of here.
Come
with
at
that.
Me later
okay.
with that. But
all right.
Come at
me
now.
Later.
Yeah, no, I got
okay.
you.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So So here we go. Let's start now. Now, what was the question you asked her? It was tell us a little about yourself. Okay, how about this?
That was the first question.
Tell us a little about tell us again your faith journey a little bit without, you know, how did you
come to
just
Christ?
That, why don't I just say, right? Like, how did you become a Christian? So, yes.
That will include a little bit of testimony. So
yeah, that's fine.
I have two children. I have three, but I have two children with two different fathers that I was never married to. And it used to hurt a lot to say that. I used to be so ashamed. It used to make me feel gross, you know, like, what are you doing? Y ni estás casada. Like, that's wicked in my family. Like, you don't do that. And I did it twice, right? So one day I woke up, no offense to my ex-boyfriend, but one day I woke up lying next to my boyfriend and I looked at him and I said, I'm done. I am done being with men who are not gonna see me as whole and worthy the way that Jesus made me, the way that God has been filling this deep inner void for me. And I'm looking for my dad. I'm looking for my dad and all of these men, and he is not there. He's not. So I woke up and I said, yeah, I'm done. I called my girlfriend, who happened to be a pastor, una pastora, le dije, I'm done, I'm finished. And she said, great. My husband and I were waiting for you to say that because we would like for you and your children to come live with us. And she knew that, you know, I share custody with their dads. I can say dads now. And so I moved in with her. And I went straight in. I said, that's it. If I'm going to move in with you, I'm going to go all in for Jesus. And I'm done. The next dude I meet, he wants to chill. I'm going to be like, mira, I have two kids, two different dads. I want to be married. I want to start a family. Ya no, like, I'm done. I'm not a piece of trash. So she's like, that's what you're going to do. And you make a list. My best friend told me, make a list of all the qualities that you want in a man. And that's what you're going to pray for. He has to be a foodie. He has to love music. Like, he's got to let me do my art, right? And I'm like, okay, yeah, God answers that. Whatever, girl. So I wrote it all down, moved in with my pastora friend, and she, a friend I had known since first grade, shot me a message. Hey, what's up, girl? Nope, I'm not available. I'm not interested. I'm not going there. He's my husband now. But so he was in California. He's from San Antonio, but he moved out there for 7 years. And I was like, nope, sorry. And so me mando flores to work. And I'm like, this dude is sending me flowers. Like, what? And so I told the pastora, he's sending me gifts. Like, what do I do? She said, this is a man who wants to be with you. He is courting you. This is what a man does. He does not go into your pants before he gets to know who you are. This is courting. And so she was like, she was my mom for a period. And I had tons of questions because I didn't know what that was like. And so sure enough, so we'll fast forward. And I said, oh, all right, I'm going to date you. But I want a family. I want to be married. I have kids, like, on and on and on. He's like, all right, like, it's all good. So as soon as I told him we're going to date, we're going to get serious, we had to get to know each other, you know, over the internet, over Facebook Messenger, before all the other stuff came into play. Anyway, so he moved. He packed all his bags to move from California to San Antonio. And I was not expecting him. When Sunday morning he called and he said, what are you doing? I said, I have to get ready for church. He goes, oh, can I meet you for breakfast? I said, where are you? 30 minutes outside of San Antonio, and my car is packed with my stuff. I'm here, like, I'm moving back. So our first date was going to church together. Fast forward, we're married. We have a baby. And the Lord has redeemed everything that I have felt ashamed about for years. The Lord has redeemed that. And yeah, I no longer search for my father in anybody because my father is in heaven with God. My father is there. So my husband is free to be my husband. He's my helpmate. He's my companion. And so, yeah. So living with the pastora, that's when I was like 24/7 church. Like, you, that's all you found me in was church. Protected. Armored up.
Yeah. No, seriously, that is, this is, you're going to make me like, you speak in tongues over here, but, so, you know, this is what's funny about it, because it sounds very similar to, I guess, so this is officially going to be like the testimonios. We're just going to call this like testimonios 109 or whatever, 108. It's going to be the testimonios course. So it's funny. So this isn't anything that isn't out there already on my end. Like, so, you know, when I became a Christian or walked into that Pentecostal church, so I guess I was that guy that you're talking about. Like, I like to psychoanalyze myself. Like, I was raised without a father, you know, whatever, looking for love. You could put alcohol in front of me, I didn't like it. You could put weed in front of me, you can put any drugs, you couldn't even tempt me with that. But for me, it was one bad relationship after another, right? Mm-hmm. It was, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in 2006, it was, I'm like, give a shout out to that book. you know, I'm jumping back and forth, but I was able to share, like, one of the ways that I got into seminary that helped me out was that I was able to publish an essay in a book on fatherhood. It was called Father Factor. And I talked about my absent father being raised, you know, without a father, and what that led me and how I treated women and the relationships that I was in and the type of codependent relationships that I was in. And, you know, it's all, if anybody wants to actually, you know, get all the drama, they can, it's probably still out there. I don't know if it's still available, but I'm not trying to plug the book or whatever, but,
get that
Father Factor, whatever. But it's funny because my wife's best friend at the time in 2006 started going to a Pentecostal church all on her own, through a coworker friend. And, ended up finding out that I had an incurable STD. Like, we're getting into it, right? We're getting testimonials, right?
Mm-hmm.
I felt like you said, you feel shame, you feel dirty. And I was like, this ends with me. You know, I'm not gonna, like, I didn't think I was ever gonna get married. It was just like this, it was like my whole world fell, right? And for 26-year-old Juan, didn't have an identity, was working like part time at Radio Shack and didn't go to school, wasn't going to school, any of that stuff. And I walk into for us, we have a joke, like, there's Assembly of God churches, like Pentecostal churches, and then there's Asambleas de Dios churches, which are like Pentecostes, right? We're like falling over, anointing with oil, people being delivered and throwing up into a bucket, you know, being covered with cloth. And so I walk into a church that believes in healing, that believed that God could heal. I mean, I'm going into it, right? Just so that you can see, like, because what you just shared kind of inspired me. But the unexplainable thing, which is, this is where I struggle, you know, this is 8-10 years later after this, was a year later, you know, I was baptized, had the full Pentecost experience, right? Speaking in tongues, baptized. You know, a year later, go to the doctor. They're like, oh, you don't have anything. Like, this is what I wrote about, right? You're healed. You don't have anything. this and that, right? One of the things that it did do for my first year as a Christian, exactly what you're saying, is that I rented a room with one of the hermanos. All I did, I didn't have a TV. I was living paycheck to paycheck, and all I had was my Bible for a whole year. So yeah, you know, it, whatever you want to say, it did make me responsible. It made me responsible for myself. It made me responsible in how I treat other women and how I treat my hermanas. It made me responsible in every way, shape, or form, right? And from the rooftops, I was, you know, God does redeem in that way. Amen. The struggle is later is, okay, so we're healthy, my kids are born healthy, but we lost our second child, and all those prayers that I prayed for me to quote unquote be healed didn't, I keep using quote unquote, like I want to say the air quotes, didn't work for our second child. And that's where, you know, the struggle is like, okay, how does healing work? How does God? And one of the things that I'm learning is there's a difference between being healed and being whole.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Say that.
And, and God is not done making me whole, making us whole. Like you, you got me going there, but
no, it's all good.
But praise God.
You're reminding me of retreat that I went to living with the pastora and me carrying Jesus. Like we're at a passion play and I'm like, I know how the passion play plays out. I mean, come on. So there they are, los romanos y was on Jesus.
Oh,
and I'm
that's
like,
awesome.
I know how the play goes. I know how it goes. And the Roman soldier comes up to me and he says, will you carry his cross? And, you know, it's a play, so you're like, oh, they're just acting. And no, he's in my face telling me, are you going to go carry his cross? And I am like, overcome by this heat inside. And I'm like, oh, my God, I have to go. Like, just this urgency. Like, I have to do it right now. So I go over to where Jesus is. I don't know what. I estaba la cruz on the floor, but I went immediately and picked up Jesus. And I didn't know if that's what I was supposed to do, but that was my immediate impulse. And I grabbed Jesus and I put him over my shoulder, and his makeup blood is all over me, all over. Hermano, estoy llorando, because literally God's like, if you are not going to get it, I'm going to show it to you. And yes, this is a play, but I'm going to show you how the blood of the Lamb covered in makeup blood, y que no se quitaba. So there I go with Jesus, and I'm walking with him, and he tells me, slow down. And I don't know if it's the actor telling me to slow down, or if it's God telling me, slow your roll. Like, slow down, Carolina. Yeah, that's enough. So I took it to mean the divine telling me to slow down. And we took Jesus to where he needed to go. They reenacted the play. I go inside. I don't know what to think. Like, my thoughts are just swirling in my head. I'm like in another universe. And I go to wash my hands. Y no se quita. It doesn't come off. And I'm a writer. So everything is, I'm a storyteller. So I'm looking at my hands and God is making me internalize this story of how God blood covers everything, including me. So there I am, y no se quita, y no se quita. So yes, and that's when I went home, and I was all in. We're gonna walk together, Jesus, me and you, we're gonna do this. I promise. I'm gonna give you my children. I'm gonna stop being ashamed to say dads instead of saying dad. I would always say, oh, they're with their dad. They're with their dad. But now I say dads because that is my reality and it's the truth. And God uses that to redeem. So I'm sorry. I went, yeah, you reminded me of the retreat. And that's just such an important 2013. That's such an important part of my entire story is the Amazing Grace Woman's Retreat and walking wow. Jesus in the Passion Play.
I don't know. I you see, I'm going to speak in tongues. I don't even know what to say. You're going to have to edit this out. But no, it's interesting. One of the things about being Pentecostal, and I'm trying hard not to like say bad things about being a Pentecostal because I have a list. But so one of the things that my professor says, well, yeah. my professor says is Dr. Chris Green, he was one of the first ones that we interviewed, but he said that in a sermon, he said that God, above all, God wants to make us responsible. Mm. And to me, I separate that word, you know, response able. So God wants us to be able to respond to the pain and suffering of our own pain and suffering and the pain and suffering of others, and respond to what the Spirit is doing. And a lot of, I'll talk about myself, like a lot of my sins were irresponsible because it was selfish, right? It was like I wasn't able to respond correctly to how people deserve to be treated, and how, you know, and in the relationships that I looked after, and whatever you know, everything that happened, it made me responsible. So, like, yeah, like you say, you know, even being married, we talked about that in the previous episode. Like, being married is not the answer. Like, it doesn't solve all that, but it does immediately bring to the forefront all the ways that I'm selfish, all the ways that, you know, once you take away, like, I want to use you, you know, I want to use you and treat your body as a thing, right? And you actually are with someone that you respect and you honor, and it changes. It does make you responsible in that way where, you know, we talked about celibacy in another, that also, you know, that to be married is Christian marriage is for you to learn how to be celibate, mm-hmm. in a way, as like, my body now belongs to one woman, mm-hmm. and I don't know, you're gonna get me preaching, but let's you know, but it's interesting, right? Like, to go from that, right? I totally relate with that, and with trying to find your identity in how someone else loves you, or someone else, yes. is physical with you, you, yes. know what I mean, and searching for someone to just embrace you, and mm-hmm. it's, yeah. And let's turn it to your writing. Like, how does all that move you to write? Like, I mean, I'm inspired by how much you write. I mean, it's awesome. You're like the blogger I wish I could have been, you know. It's awesome with how much you write. Yeah, so tell me about it.
I've always written for as long as I can remember. I was young. I used to write very dark poetry in high school and middle school. So another part of my testimony is looking for father, right? Looking for my dad and in places where he's not. So he died when I was 2 years old, in the military, a brown boy from the west side of San Antonio. He wanted to better himself, so he joined the military and he didn't come home. And I never met him. So when I was 6 years old, my mother fell in love with a Mexican immigrant. He was my dad. He raised me until I was in middle school, where divorced, without pulling out a lot of drama, where divorced ripped that apart. And I thought, so I don't get to have a dad, huh? Like I'm not going to get this. And so I was very angry with God, very angry about a lot of things. So I went to live with my abuela, and I wrote from a very dark place in those times, very dark. That was my way of healing. And so in high school, one of my teachers, Miss Linda Davis, she noticed my writing, dark as it was, and she said, you're a good writer. And I thought, really? Because I'm writing about being a mortician, and like, me and Edgar Allan Poe, we've got this thing. And so she kept nurturing that. And how it all ties in is that I was supposed to be a horror writer. You guys, I was supposed to write horror. I was good at that. I lettered in high school for reading The Boogeyman from Stephen King. that was my deal.
I've read everything by Stephen King. Like, that was, it was, it was.
I know you read the Gunslinger.
Yeah, it was from yes, it was from R.L. Stine. So, you know, you start off with R.L. Stine, Goosebumps or whatever, and then you graduate. Like, my first Stephen King book was The Shining. And yeah. I was in like ninth grade. I mean, I would, so during like in high school, I was a loner. So I would, my place of solitude was the library and straight to the Stephen King books. And I would read during lunch. And so like ninth, 10th grade, it was just nothing but Stephen King. I didn't mean to cut you off, but yeah. No, so the boogeyman, right? So the boogeyman, is that the one where the guy's talking to psychiatrist? Oh, dude, that's terrifying. The boogeyman is the with the psychiatrist, where he's talking to a psychiatrist and telling him about his kid. My kid sees a boogeyman, and then can I ruin it for everyone? Spoiler alert, right?
Ruin it.
Yeah. So the spoiler alert is he's talking to a psychiatrist, Roger, right, about the boogeyman and his little son is struggling with this, with the boogeyman. And he's like, I struggled with the boogeyman too when I was a kid. And the freaking psychiatrist was the boogeyman. What? Like, at the end, he's like, yeah, I know. And like, the book ends like that, right? Like, the boogeyman was the psychiatrist he was talking to. It's just horrific stuff. Yeah. Anyways, how do we end up on this? So
Stephen King? Writing. Yes. Cause writing. Yes. So that was my journey, right? Yeah. So I'm supposed to be the next Stephen King. That's me.
Yeah.
And throughout my relationships, everything took a backseat. Writing took a backseat to everything. Everything. I was a bad mom if I was writing. I was a bad girlfriend if I was writing. I wasn't a good enough daughter if I was writing. So writing took a backseat for a very long time. When I moved in with the Pastora, I started writing just devotions for myself, really. And just little reflections that I had during church. And I started blogging. I saw that that's where the most reach was. And in order for you to be able to reach people and inspire was through blogging. So I did that, and it kind of took off, and I did not expect that. And God's like, this is this is what you're writing. And I'm like, no, this is not what I'm doing. But yeah, God completely turned it in the direction where I write about that. My poetry deals a lot with social justice, with issues of excuse me, race, etc. And I'm so passionate about, you know, my stepfather, he came to the United States when he was 16 years old under the train. And I'm not going to say his testimony, right? Because that's not mine to tell. But that man raised this little girl whose daddy was not going to come home. And he was responsible. And he paid his taxes. And all the time we would worry about him. Is he going to get deported? Why would they deport him? He pays his taxes. He has this house for us. We hardly see him. He works sun up to sundown. He just doesn't work on Sundays. But we are still living in fear of him being deported. And I have my brother and sister. And what is my mom going to do? So I get fiercely passionate about stuff like that. And so I'm still trying to feel my way through that, because how does my poetry and my blogging, my regular writing, like, how do they marry? How can I bring them together? I had a long struggle with that. And recently, very recently, I was introduced to I'm Ashamed, but very recently introduced to Ada Maria Isasi Diaz, like, Mujerista Theology, where you can write about social justice as it's applicable to theology and Latinidad. And I didn't know that you could do that, that was even a possibility. I thought they were very separate, like theology very separate from El Movimiento, or very different from, you know, delivering our barrio. I didn't think that those could ever be together. And the more that I trek on this path, the more God puts people in my direction. And it's been incredibly fruitful to see that as I find my way through not writing horror, which there's nothing wrong with that. We need our horror writers, right? Because that's how I found the passion for reading and for writing. But yeah.
I want to talk about, so you're writing a book, right? Can you talk about that? Okay? Or is it, like, you don't have to, sure. like, give away. Is it a, no. what is the type of book is it? Okay, talk to me about your book.
No, it's fine. So it's Christian living / memoir. I've pitched it. Well, I'll talk about it first, and then I don't have an agent, so it's fine. I am writing about unmet expectations. Because my entire life has been me placing expectations on God and Him not coming through. And so me finding hope in that, for example, not having a father, finding the hope in that, because that expectation is not going to be met. I do not have an earthly father, right? Motherhood. I write about the unmet expectations of motherhood, as you heard my testimony. So motherhood was not what I expected it to be. Being a daughter, calling, all of that stuff. So they're short snippet. There's essays. And so it's Christian living. It's what I would like it to be called is Let Go, Let God, reaching for hope in the valley of unmet expectations, and just all the ways that we've placed an expectation on God and it just not happening. A lot of people can lose hope thinking, well, He's not going to come through. Like, God's not going to, it's not going to happen. Well, okay, well, what happens if it doesn't? You know, what happens if God says no? What then? How do you heal? How do you move on? How do you move past? Do you move on? Is it okay to hang on to some things? And that is what my book is about. And so it's Spanglish. I write the way we speak at home. So I'm Tejana, and here we speak, or at least in my family, we interweave. That's why I feel so comfortable talking to you guys. I was so excited when I found y'all, like, excited, because y'all aren't even here. And I say y'all, porque vivo en Texas, you know? So it interweaves that more conversational, you know, Spanish and English. And so here's my deal, right? I'm going to tell you guys, and I guess now it's public, but I go into the Christian bookstore, and I don't see myself, and I don't see women like me on the bookshelf. I don't see Latinas speaking from the Christian standpoint. And I can relate to some of the stories there, redemption, God's good. I can relate, yes, and they're good, but I am not there. I about flipped out when I found Bianca Juarez Oldoff. I was like, oh my goodness, she has a book called Play with Fire. She's Latina, and I hung on to that book like gold. Like, this is it. This starts to pave the way. This is why I'm writing a book, because I want to see Christian women in that landscape of literature. We're not there. And a lot of times as well in the canon, and you've probably seen me tweet or whatever about this, but I am in favor of dismantling the literary canon. I think there's not enough diversity of voices, and the body of Christ is diverse. He made us incredibly different, and we are not to be colorblind, because that was not God's intention when He made all of us. We must recognize color in each other, and we must recognize that we are different and that we all come from a different place. When we speak of God, everyone comes from a different place. So I don't see myself on the bookshelf, and I want to be there. And that's why I'm writing about it. Well, that's why I'm writing a book.
That's really awesome to hear. That's inspiring, honestly. And yeah, and so that I can't wait to read that book. So that would be something. You know, it's interesting, because I felt the same thing about, you know, as a blogger. After a while I realized it was really hard for me to find Latino bloggers. It took a while, and even I still was trying to find. I want to be proven wrong about Latino theology podcasts. Like, I found a lot of Latino podcasts who focus on, like, social justice or, you know, different topics. I mean, about food, about motherhood. There's a lot of, like, you know, there's a hashtag that says support brown podcasts. So there's a whole community around brown podcasts. But I was even trying to find, like a Catholic, you know, theology podcast or some sort of theological, you know, podcast, and it's just not there. And just, I mean, it makes me wonder, as far as maybe our community, is it just because we're not allowed in, or is it because also because maybe I wonder, like, or are Latinos just not interested in this form, right? And this is just,
or maybe they don't know about it. I mean, you know, we're in the streets. We're in the hood.
Right.
That's where church is, right? Like, we're in the barrio. We're doing work down here. Like, down the street, every Sunday night, there's a guy with his microphone and Cristo Jehová.
Yes.
And he's down the street bringing people to Jesus. He's not on a podcast. But, and I think there's something to be said for that, because we're Latinos are in the streets. Like, that's where we think that our work is, because that is where our work is. And so we're there. But there's also another demographic of Latinos that listen to podcasts. But the same thing as bookstores. There's no bookstores down here in the hood. Like, we have one around the corner.
Going back to as far as demographics and things like that, I think, I mean, I was born here. I was brought by my mom, so I'm, first generation. You know, my kids are going to be second generation. I'm trying to, you know, fight to teach them Spanish, because, you know, we're like 70-75% English speaking, at least in our household, and like 25, even in like listening to our podcast, right? Like, it's called Spanglish Seminary, and you don't realize how much English comes out of it. And that's like, I'm going somewhere else with that, but it's interesting that, yeah, I think I struggled with that as far as, like, you know, is this even something that Latinos want to listen to? And just to, like, meet people like you, and yes, right? Like, to answer the question, yes, ¿dónde están? You know, why isn't there? I still want to be proven wrong. Like, there's got to be someone out there that is.
It's you, hermano.
Yeah.
Son ustedes. I'm sorry. God hasn't showed you, because
I appreciate that. I appreciate that. But thank you. Any words of wisdom to just finish and wrap it up, and to writers, what do you say to
writers,
struggling writers out there?
To struggling writers, I say that there has to be a center. Like, you need to find your reason for writing. And with that reason opens the doors to many of the things that you want to do, and you need to know who you are. And who you are as far as who you are as a person, as a body, and who you are in Christ. Like, you need to know those things are so important to the journey of walking and writing. And for my poets, my poet friends, my poet family, we must know that poetry is where we put the truth, so that it could be carried on from generation to generation. And it's dire that we know who we are beyond ourselves in order to continue the walk. And there's no such thing as writer's block, because a writer always writes. So you're not putting pen to paper, but you're reading, you're living, you are breathing, you're noticing, you're observing, and that's writing. That is writing through and through. So, yeah, don't ever feel like a failure because you're not putting pen to paper, because there's a season for everything, and you're always a writer. That's how you're going to go out, my friend. You are always a writer.
Amen. That's awesome. Thank you.